We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this week. We went all through that chapter. And I think something that's really important about that chapter is where it's at in the Bible. If from a human standpoint or from a fleshly standpoint, if you and I, and thank God we are not, but if we were going to write a chapter in the Bible, dedicate an entire chapter to charity, put it in the Bible, I don't believe a one of us would have put it in the book of 1 Corinthians. I don't believe any of us would have put it where it's at in 1 Corinthians. So I want to tonight, if the Lord will help us, I'll have to lay quite a bit of groundwork to get there. I want to talk about the Church of Corinth. And then I want to talk about where this great chapter in the Bible is at and the importance of where God put it. I'll tell you, this book was not just thrown together. We didn't just, this God didn't just write his word in his book and then man just put it together however he wanted to. No, this, scripture is inspired. God inspired the scripture. I believe the canon of the scripture. God put this thing together just exactly like he wanted it for you and I. And so I want to pray tonight. We're going to start in Acts chapter 18. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. And I'll try my best to stay within my time limit this evening. And I have a lot to say if we want to help us. Father, I sure do love you. Sure do thank you for this great privilege, this great opportunity. Lord, only you really know how much help I've got this week, how much I've needed. And Lord, it sure would be a blessing to me if you would allow me to be a blessing to these folks before we leave tonight. And I sure would thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 18, Paul entered the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. Paul spent a year and a half, or 18 months, establishing the Church of Corinth. The time that he spent there is second only to the time that he spent in Ephesus, where he stayed there for 3 years, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 31. We read in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 18, the Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, Corinth at this time was the political capital of Greece. In fact, according to verse number 12 of this same chapter in the Bible, it was the seat to the Roman council. Corinth was a city that was known for its immorality. There was a worship there. The worship in Corinth, or Corinth, was of Aphrodite, a Latin Venus goddess of lust. It was a place of supreme wickedness and ungodliness. She is the same as Ashtaroth that's mentioned in the book of Judges, chapter 2 and verse number 13. And the worship that was carried on there to this false god was full of whoredom and prostitution, just ungodliness that you and I cannot even imagine was going on in this city when Paul went there to establish this church. And with this little bit of background that we won't be able to give a lot, just a little brief introduction. But I think it is important for us to see that, to understand how corrupt this city was, even after Paul had been there for a year and a half establishing this church. Thank you so much, brother. All that was going on there. So verse number 2 says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So the Roman Empire, he had a great deal of power, a great deal of authority in that day. And he told the Jews that they had to leave Rome. And they left Rome, and probably fearing the consequences that would become upon them if they did not leave Rome. And they came to the city of Corinth. Now, there's a lot of sign gifts and different things mentioned throughout the book of Corinth. And the reason for that is because of the influx of the Jews that was there. In fact, in chapter 1, verse number 22 of the book of Corinthians, the Bible says that the Jews require signs. Talks about that again in chapter 14. The reason for that was the large number of Jews that had gathered there during this time. Now, this Aquila and Priscilla, they were ran out of Italy because of Claudius at that time. But what a great blessing these believers were that they were able to meet up with the Apostle Paul. This reminds me of what Joseph said back in the Old Testament concerning his brothers. He said, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Has there ever been anything in your life that others meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? And eventually, as difficult as it was at the time, now I'll try not to get off the subject and run a lot of rabbits, but as difficult as it was at the time, as heartbreaking as it was at the time, and oftentimes you think, I'll never get through this battle. This will be the one that ends me. This will be the one that finished me. But mind the end of that thing, you see God shining through like the great know-it-all God that He is, and He works all that thing out. And so we see that in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. They, you know, they're run out of their country, and they wind up meeting the Apostle Paul. Chapter 3, or verse number 3, talks about them working together. They were tent makers, and thank God for folks who will give their life for the ministry, but also those who will work and provide and support themselves and all that kind of stuff. Now Paul was actually, here's the thing, Paul suffered a great deal in the flesh throughout his ministry. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. He had every kind of difficulty known to man. But as wicked and ungodly as the church of Corinth was, he suffered no physical abuse out of the people of Corinth. Well, the Bible says this in chapter 18 and verse number 4. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And they were, and when they opposed themselves, they didn't oppose Paul, they opposed themselves. And when they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own hands, upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. So Paul said, look, I'm your blood's upon your own hands. I tried. I shared the gospel. I gave you the truth. I'm clean. I've done all that I could to warn you. I can't make you come to Christ. Boy, what, it's a good thing we can't make. There's a lot of people I would like to get by the neck and drag them to the Lord, but it wouldn't do a bit of good, amen. Paul said, I've tried. I've done everything that I can, and I just can't do anything for you if you won't come to the Lord. And so he goes to the Gentiles. Verse 17 says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. So it's right next door to the synagogue. His house was. I believe the walls of their house were probably even conjoined right up against each other. Verse number 18 said, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So praise the Lord. There's a few chief men along the way that trust Christ. They get saved. This chief religious leader gets saved. The Bible says that many of the Corinthians, don't you like the order? They believed, well, they heard the gospel, they believed, and then they were baptized. That's a biblical order, by the way. And so what a blessing that is. Now, here's what I mentioned earlier. Verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Look at this. I love this. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. Now look, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Of all the places that Paul went and all the persecution that he suffered and all the physical abuse that he suffered, this may be the most immoral and ungodly city that he visited. But God said, Paul, I don't want you to worry about this. Nobody is going to hurt you in this city while you're here. And so these chief ruler got saved. I believe Sosthenes got saved. He was also a chief leader at one time. And many here and believed and were baptized and were saved. So we could say a lot of things about that. So verse number 11 said he continued there a year and 6 months. Now, so three things here quickly. The believers seem to have trouble in three major areas in Corinth. First of all, they had trouble with separation from sin. These Christians had an exceptionally difficult time breaking with their past habits or staying broken from their past habits. I don't know about you. I've known a lot of folks over the years that's trusted Christ and they got saved and they ran well for a little while, but eventually, gradually, they began to go back to that old lifestyle, those old sins. And it seemed that the church of Corinth, a lot of the believers there were having this kind of trouble. Second of all, there was a lot of disunity. the carnality of these Christians resulted in division. It resulted in infighting. It resulted in all kinds of different things that we'll talk about in just a moment, where they just couldn't get along. But Paul addressed those matters in 1 Corinthians that we'll look at here in just a moment. And then there was false doctrine. The first two major problems mentioned above, as far as the separation from sin and the disunity, resulted or in the false doctrine. It led to the believers' inability to maintain correct doctrine because of their immoral lifestyle. Now, Paul wrote two letters to the church of Corinth, and I tell you, there's something. It would be nice if you could study the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians together in the same day with the same group of people, without wearing the people out and them getting tired. Because what a blessing it is to see a church have so many problems and so much trouble and just so much difficulty in the first book of Corinthians, and then they get it right, amen, in the book of 2 Corinthians. Don't you love it when you see some of God's people, they struggle and it seems like they're just never going to get it, and you work with them and you work with them and you exhort them and you teach them and you try, and they just keep going two steps forward and three steps back. But one day they get it, thank God, and they go on for God's glory. What a blessing. That's what happened with these Corinthians. But we don't have time to preach 2 Corinthians. And so 1 Corinthians, an epistle written between probably 57 to 59 A.D. It's the first letter of Paul. This first letter of Paul to the Corinthians is not one of his more encouraging letters. It's just full of rebukes, rather harsh language compared to his other letters. And this was probably the third or fourth book that Paul wrote. I know all you folks know this, but Paul wrote this letter before he wrote the book of Romans. Now, that's what I like about the canon of Scripture, amen. We have the book of Romans. It is as far as the way the Bible is laid out, the way God laid our Scripture out for us. The book of Romans is a very heavy doctrinal book. First book of Paul in the New Testament, the second book, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter is a very practical book. And so Romans deals with all the doctrines of salvation, explains how that a man gets saved, and how he believes the gospel, how he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's saved by faith, how he's justified by faith, he has peace with God because of that faith. All those wonderful doctrines that we love. But 1 Corinthians deals with the outworking of that salvation. It deals with the practical life of that individual after that he gets saved. And so what a blessing that is. So I have 4 points tonight, and we'll begin that now after that introduction. The first thing that I want to know, Brother Vic hit it on this quite a bit last night at the beginning, and that is the believer's position or the Christian's position. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians is one of those books that deals with everything that you don't want to have to deal with. And yet the first eight verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is some of the most glorious verses in the Bible. Here we have these believers. Paul begins this letter, and we see their position, where they are in Christ. And I'll tell you, you're talking about a great God. You're talking about a merciful God. You're talking about a gracious God. Paul is starting to write this letter, and he knows what's going on in Corinth. He's received a letter, we may or may not mention that, from the house of Chloe, talking about things that's going on there. And things are so bad in that city that Paul writes 7 chapters before he even gets around to addressing what they'd written him about. And there's just so much going on, but he's so gracious at the beginning of this letter. He wants you and I to see that in spite of all their trouble, and in spite of all their difficulty, and in spite of all their problems, they know something that a lot of people don't know, and that's that they are in Christ. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Man, I could just run a lap. You know why? Because so many times I'm not proud of this, I'm not glorifying this, but so many times I find myself in some of these chapters that break my heart. But man, I can look back at chapter 1 and I can rejoice about the fact that I'm in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. It begins, it says, Paul, verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, I made mention earlier about that chief ruler getting saved. Here's another guy that was a chief ruler in Corinth, according to chapter 18 and verse 17. And Crispus was a chief ruler as well. And he got saved, and he was replaced by Sosthenes. And Sosthenes obviously got saved as well. And so we see here him working here with the Apostle Paul at the beginning of the book of Corinthians. I don't have time to deal with all this. Verse number two. There's a lot of preaching in this book right here. Verse number two, it says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, unto all that every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now, notice that he said, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth." Here's a rabbit I don't have time to run. Somebody mentioned it earlier this week. I believe God organized the church. I know the church as a whole. I believe God organized the local church. I believe God put the local church in place. I believe God wants you to get into a local church, get plugged into a local church. I believe you're going to learn in a local church. You're going to learn how to serve God. You're going to learn how to live for God. You're going to learn how to be the believer and the Christian that God wants you to be. I don't think you can be all that you need to be for God's honor and God's glory unless you're willing to get plugged into a local church that's preaching and teaching the Bible. Did you see what verse number two said? "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." Amen. He sent these things. So now verse number three. I move on. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have the Christian or the believer's position. I have this written down on my paper, the Christian position. But I tell you, there's a lot of believers who are not Christians. And you can say amen right there, it won't hurt you. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. These believers at Corinth are not Christ-like. And so they're believers. So we see the believer's position. What a blessing that is. First of all, in verse number two, they're in Christ Jesus. You see that? Verse number two said, "Unto the church of God was that quent to them that are sanctified." Now, we know that sanctification has a twofold meaning. Bible sanctification is not only a separation from sin, but notice the Bible says here in verse number two, they're sanctified in Christ. And so when God sanctifies, he not only takes you out of the world, he puts you in Christ Jesus. Ain't that a blessing? So he doesn't only free you from an old life, he gives you a new life. He not only sets you apart from the past, he gives you a glorious present and a glorious future as well, amen. And so you see, God's sanctification is from sin unto righteousness, it's from darkness into light, it's from the devil into Jesus Christ. So they're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now they're called to be saints. We see that in verse number two as well. Contrary to to the Roman Catholic Church, who selects who they think should be a saint, pronounce them as saints after they die. The moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a saint of God. I don't look like a saint to you, brother. I have made a mess with this water. Praise God. I spilled that everywhere. I'll clean that up after a while. I cleaned up now. That's that OCD stuff. Don't. Yeah, amen. Right here. I thank you for calling it charity, brother. I thought I had OCD or something. But lost my thought now. Now, so they pronounce saints after they die. But I'm glad when you and I are saved, when we get born again, we're called to be saints. And so in this church tonight, we have a lot of saints. I don't look like a saint, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you don't look like a saint to me either. But in God's eyes, we're saints. Amen. And so what a blessing that is. They're covered by grace. Look at verse number three. "Grace be unto you and peace." Look at verse number four. "I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given." Now, so verse number three, "grace be unto you." And I thank God for saving grace. Well, I mean, we know that we're saved by grace through faith. I'm thankful for the grace of God. The moment that we called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we're saved by grace through faith. We love that. But this says, "grace be unto you." That's an ongoing operation of the grace of God. And then in verse number four, it says, "the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ." So this church at Corinth, these saved, these born again people, they had an ongoing flow of the grace of God. Now, man, I praise God for the grace of God that brought salvation in my life. I thank God for grace yesterday.
Yes,
I thank God for grace today. I thank God for grace right now. And I'm going to go ahead and praise the Lord. If I live for tomorrow, you know it's going to be there. I already know it's going to be there. The grace of God's going to be there. And I praise the Lord for His grace. Amen. I'm glad He didn't just come by one day, give me a shot of grace and say, all right, boy, you're in. Good. God bless you. Have a good life. No, every single hour of every single day, the grace of God has continued to cover my life. Thank God. Well, anyway, they had cumulative riches. Look at verse number 5. That in everything, you're enriched by Him. Everything. I'll tell you, life, salvation will make your life better. It made every aspect of my life better. It didn't just make one part of my life better. It didn't make just one area of my life better. Salvation has made my entire everything about my life better. My life has been enriched because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that in everything you're enriched in Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. So we're enriched in, we have rich in utterance, and we're enriched with spiritual utterance. And what a blessing. We've been given not only the ability, but the responsibility to speak on behalf of our great Savior. And so we've been enriched in that area. So now I got to move on because I got to hurry. I'm not getting anywhere. They have a confirmed testimony. Look at verse number 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That word confirmed means made certain as a truth. It's validated. And listen, what a blessing it is to be confirmed in Christ. But what's even more great about that, or that you can't even say that together. What is more wonderful about that, or what is greater, or listen, how long you're confirmed?
Yes.
Not only am I confirmed in Christ, but verse number 8 says, I am confirmed unto the end. Now look, you may be self-righteous. I'm not saying you are. You may be sitting there tonight and saying, I don't know, I'm confirmed in. Thank God for that. We're about to look at what a mess these believers are in. And before we get to that, Paul said they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're called to be saints. The grace of God is covering them. They're enriched in all wisdom and all knowledge. And what a blessing. They're not just confirmed. They're confirmed unto the end. That'll make a dead Methodist run and shout. I'll tell you right now. You could preach this in a Presbyterian church. If they know anything about Jesus Christ, they run around and shout. I'm telling you, you don't get excited about what's going on in chapter 1 in these first few verses about what God's done for you. You don't realize who you are. You don't recognize what you deserve. You don't recognize or remember where you have been and what God has done in your life and what God's continued to do in your life. Man, I'm just glad to be saved. Amen. Thank God I ought to be in hell with my back broke. I ought to be hung from the highest tree. I ought to have been crucified on the cross. That spear ought to have been rammed in my side. Those thorns ought to have been on my head. My hair ought to have been nailed to that cross. But no, thank God for the Savior, amen, who died for me that I could have life, amen. My goodness, what a good thing it is to know Jesus. They had a confirmed testimony. And it's confirmed into the end. Look, here's an amazing thing here. In verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, they came behind in no gift. Now, wait a minute. Preacher, this is the church of Corinth. I know it is. And the Bible says that they came behind in no gift. They had all of the gifts. Now, if you believe this is true, and I don't know why you wouldn't, it's in the Bible, printed on black ink on white paper. I don't know why you wouldn't believe it. If this is true, and it is, whether you believe it or not, it's true whether I believe it or not.
Yeah,
maybe. Yeah. You know what that means? Wait, talking about church Corinth. They had the best preachers.
Yes.
They had the best teachers. They had the best givers. They had the best singers. They came behind in no gift. If they didn't come behind in any gift, that means there's not another church who had more gifted people to their account. God's also gifted you and I. Now listen, here's now I'm gonna have a hard time getting this out without getting on to the next point, because this turns my wagon over every time. How in the world are all of these unbelievable, tremendous promises for these Corinthian people possible? Because of verse number 9, God is faithful. They don't have anything to do with them. The only thing they did is they heard the gospel. What did it say in Acts 18? They heard the gospel, they believed, and they were baptized, and God gave them this whole list of things just because they trusted Him, just because they believed Him, just because they received Him. And they have all of this not because they're faithful. You have it all because He's faithful. Now, I got good news for you, Fred. You don't have it because you're faithful. You have it because He's faithful. No, I'm not going to lose it. Because He's faithful. He's faithful. Well, what a blessing. So that's their position in Christ Jesus. That's the believer's position. Now, second thing we're going to see, if I can get these notes straightened out, I've wrote all over everything and made notes on top of notes, printed stuff out, wrote on the back of pages. Now, all you guys are far more organized than I am. We see their position, chapter 1. Man, they had problems. You see the believer's position. But now we're going to take just a quick, and I mean it's going to have to be quick, quick look at the believer's problems. Now, I don't have time to read everything about every chapter. I'm sure there's many ways to divide the books. Brother was talking earlier about dividing the book of Philippians. I'm sure there's many ways to divide the book of 1 Corinthians. But I think it can be easily divided in two places. I think the first 8 verses is the first division. And verse number 9 is the hinge. And verse number 10 starts the second division. And that carries through the rest of the book. And so they have problems. I mean, we're just going to highlight the problems. We don't have time to get into all the problems. But right in verse number 10, look what it says. Now I beseech you, brother. See how verse number 10, now it changed. God is faithful. That's the hinge. Okay, verse number 9. That's the thing. That's the hinge. Verse number 10, now I beseech you, brother. Man, what a compassionate Paul is continuing to call these people. Let me ask, can you call someone a brother whose life is in the shape that these are? If you can, you know why you can? Share. Paul calls these brethren. You know what you and I call them? I don't believe they're saved. There ain't no way they can be saved, live like that. I'll tell you, we can't judge another man's servant. I used to know exactly who was saved and who wasn't. And now I only know I'm saved. I'm pretty sure my wife's saved some days. And that's about it. Please don't tell my wife that she'll tell y'all that she's saved and she don't know if I am or not. But look at verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, look, he calls them brethren again, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so right away, in chapter number 1, Paul deals with division. in the church of Corinth. And they were divided over what preacher they liked to listen to or wanted to follow. If they had been following Christ, they wouldn't have been worried about what preacher they wanted to follow. So we see that in chapter 1. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 quickly. Chapter number 3, they were called babes in Christ. He said in chapter 3, verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Did you notice in chapter 3 again? I underlined these in my Bible because it helped me. When he started chapter 3, he called them brethren again. He said, and he did that in chapter 2 as well. You ought to go through it. He does that a lot. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." They may be babes, but they're in Christ. We can be critical, or we can thank God that we have some folks in our church. They're babes, but they're in Christ, thank God. Amen. So, you know, I fed you a milk and all that. Praise the Lord there. And listen, I mentioned this. Listen, they're carnal. He said, "I fed you with milk. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able, for you're yet carnal." They're carnal. They're fleshly. That's what the word means. Now listen, they're not. The Bible doesn't say here, or some other, look at it. It doesn't say that they're drinking, they're fornicating, they're watching movies that they shouldn't be watching. No, that's carnal. That's fleshly. I'm not promoting, God forbid, I'm not promoting that. But here's what I'm saying. He said, "You're carnal, whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" You know what's wrong with our churches? That's why I mentioned early, man. I think it was the brother preaching just now. We got the dress down right. We got the haircuts right. We got the look right. We got where we're going right, where we're not going right, what we're going to do right, what we're not going to do right. Our hearts are so full of wickedness and envy and bitterness and division. There's no unity. There's no charity. There's no fellowship. I don't care if you've been preaching 40 years. If that's in your heart, you're a babe in Christ. I don't care if you're a deacon of the First Baptist Church in Cookeville, Tennessee, and been on that deacon board for 40 years. If your life is full of envy and strife and divisions, you're carnal. And you're a babe in Christ. Chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. How can this guy be saved? Some of you don't believe he's saved. Verse number 1 says, "It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." It's a good time to stop and puke.
Right.
And you know what he said? Brother preached on it last night. You're gonna be blowed up or built up. He said, "And you are puffed up, and had not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." So there's all kinds, there's immorality in the church. And Paul exercises church discipline from a distance, because the church of Corinth wouldn't exercise church discipline. Now, can I tell you something? Brother, I might have to take just a couple. Oh, thank you so much, brother. Y'all had it now. This guy's wicked. He's not going to get right. He ought to be kicked out of the church. They did that. But I take a break for just a minute. He got right. He repented of his sin. He got right with God. And in 2 Corinthians, the church didn't want to take him back.
Right.
That is just as wicked as what he did to begin with to get kicked out of the church. You know what they didn't have?
Good.
Thank you.
Good.
Well, that wasn't in the notes, but it's in the Bible. No. Chapter 6, there's lawsuits. Look at this. "Dare any of you," verse number 1, "having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints." They've taken each other to court over lawsuits. But listen, the Bible says plainly, "Had you not rather suffer defraud in order to keep the unity of the church?" And all those type things. Now, chapter number 7, there's problems prior to marriage. Look at verse number 7, chapter 7, verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, he just now got around to what they wrote to him about. Ain't that just like the Lord? You just go to the Lord, Lord, I got this problem, Lord. I really need some help with this problem. Well, okay, we'll get to that in a minute. What about all these problems? And we got to get around to all, let me get around to all these first, and then we'll get to yours. So they wrote to Paul, they got a problem. Paul said, oh yeah, you got a problem, all right, but let me deal with all this, and then we'll get to that. And so in chapter 7, he finally got around to what they wrote him about. And he said, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, I'm just going to tell you, we got a lot of young people here tonight, so I didn't skip this. I'll tell you that how you can avoid fornication, you keep your hands to yourself. If you never put your hand on a member of the opposite sex, you won't have to worry about fornication before marriage. The Bible's so simple. Amen. They had trouble with that because they weren't willing to do that. And then they had marriage problems. Look over later in the chapter. They had problems before marriage. They had problems during marriage. Verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, and unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I'll let your pastor preach on the marriage here. I'm just telling you, I'm just reading what the Bible says. They have problems in Corinth before marriage. They have problems during the marriage. And then chapter number 8 has already been covered this week a couple of times. They were abusing their Christian liberties. We see that in chapter number 8, verses 9, verse 12, verse 13. In chapter number 11, Paul takes half of a chapter to deal with the hair issue. And don't worry, I don't have a tape measure. I don't know if your hair is too long on the man. I don't know if it's too short on the woman. I'm not here to measure. Here's what I am here to tell you. God expects a man to look like a man, and God expects a woman to look like a woman, and there ought to be a distinction in the sexes that can be seen from a distance. I'll just leave it like that. They had all kind of problems. They had problems everywhere. Paul started in chapter number 12 trying to straighten out all these problems that they had with these sign gifts and tongues. In chapter 14, he goes right back to talking about that. But here's what I want to look at. What a place for chapter 13 in the Bible. He started out telling what a wonderful thing it was to know Jesus and what a wonderful thing it was to be in Christ. And then he you know why he done that? Because he's fixing to pull out the sword, which is the word of God. It's a sharp two-edged sword, and he's going to cut them coming and going. And so he tells them how much he loves them first, and then he dices them up like crazy. And about he's going through that, and then I'm just terminology right here, okay? And he's going through there, and I think he just grabbed hold of his head. Did you know how to fix every one of these problems?
Yeah.
We're going to take a timeout. We're going to pull over and pop. We're going to stop here for a little while. And I'm going to reveal to them where the believer's power is at. It's not in tongues. It's not in the gift of healing. Not in the preacher, teacher, the pastor, the singer. Christian's power in the church. We don't have charity. We don't have any power. Paul sticks this 13 verses in chapter 13. I'm not going anywhere near numerology. You forget. And he puts this chapter in this book with all these problems. Why did he do that? He didn't. God did. You know why? Because we don't have an issue that charity can't solve. We don't have a problem that charity won't fix. We don't have a situation that charity won't take care of. We don't have a gift. We don't have a sign. We don't have anything. You know what? Charity never fails. So we're reminded. Now I got to quit. My time is up. So I'm not going to deal with the Christian's power. We've done that all week. But there's one more point to the message. And that's the Christian's promise or the believer's promise. Look at chapter 15. Somewhere or another, I got a whole page full of notes written on the back. Here they are. I finally found them. The Christian's promise. Look at verse 51 and 52. There's going to be a great transformation.
Amen.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Amen.
There's a lot of things. Sorry to report to you. Hate to admit to you. There's a lot of things here. Old Tim's working on. When I look in the mirror of this word, I continue to find faults. I continue to find imperfection. I continue to find things that I still, God, I'm sorry. Would you help me get them right? Would you help me change? Would you help me conform to be more like you? Ever how close I get between here and that day. I want to get as close as I can. But there's a day coming when I'm going to be completely changed.
Yeah.
I'm going to be transformed, amen.
Yeah.
And be like him. I have that promise. So we have the great transformation. We have the victory over death. Look at verse 53. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immorality. So in this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immorality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian's promise is the great transformation, it's victory over death. All that is future. There's one more that's future as well. But we need to be working on it now. And that is, there is a reward for service. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this much, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmoved, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Pilgrim Baptist Church, I'm leaving tonight. I don't know if our paths will ever cross again. I hope they do in the future. I'm going to leave you with this. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't get defeated. We have some great promises in our future. And God's going to reward you. He'll continue steadfastly.